Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, we do find drunkenness condemned in this passage. We also find the idea of covering sins in love, which will be pertinent to our Genesis 9 sermon text. So 1 Peter 4, we will read the whole chapter. This is the Word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And our sermon text in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, starting in verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So may it be used this morning to open our eyes and to guide us in life. Let this God-breathed word teach us, reprove us, correct us, and may we be trained more in righteousness through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be equipped to do your good works, which you have already prepared for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a family friend knew I was preparing for seminary and asked me if I knew what the word Bible stood for. And I thought, well, it comes from the Greek, biblios, meaning book, but that's kind of a weird way to ask that question. What's he getting at? So I just repeat the question back. What does Bible stand for? And he says, basic instructions before leaving earth. Oh, well, it was a joke. Okay. I thought we were going to have a good conversation. But such a bad joke does bring out a lot of misunderstandings about the Bible. We find it funny because that's what people often think the Bible is. Instructions for living, maybe proverbial wisdom, some nice stories to inspire us. But it's not that. It's not a rule book. It's not world history. It's not a science book. Rather, the Bible is a book of redemptive history. It's redemptive history. It is a book that traces, and we've been seeing this, God creates everything, enters into a covenant with Adam. Adam falls, so he enters into another covenant, the covenant of grace, in which the promised seed of the woman will come and save his people. The Savior, the Messiah, will come. And so we are tracing that story of the seed of the woman from Genesis to Revelation, in which we find the seed of the woman comes back for his people. And so our text this morning is moving that story of redemptive history along, right? Jesus isn't going to be able to come from Ham and Japheth and Shem. He can only come from one of those lines. And so it's showing us how Christ, the Christ, is to come through the line of Shem, how Japheth is also blessed by that. It shows us how Ham slash Canaan is cursed because it gives us the background of the whole event, which is this episode of Noah becoming drunk. And we see the various ways in which his sons respond to it. And so this morning then, we'll examine the background to Noah's prophetic blessings and curses, right? It's not just some random story that Moses is throwing in to Genesis. He's moving the storyline of redemptive history along. So we'll see the background of how it moves. We'll see the curse on Ham slash Canaan, and of course the blessings on Shem and Japheth. So we have this incident here that leads the line of Christ, it leads Noah to prophesy and to bless Shem, really. And it's an episode where Noah becomes drunk. Noah's son Ham then sins against his father, whereas Noah's sons Japheth and Shem honor their father. So first, let's deal with Noah's drunkenness in this episode. And this, of course, is the improper use of God's common grace. So 2 weeks ago, we were thinking through common grace, how God provides for our needs, especially food and drink, clothing, and so on. But if we overdo it, if we overindulge in these matters, we are sinning and going beyond it's an improper use of what God has given us. And here, even though Noah has just entered into this covenant with God concerning common grace, he then goes on to overindulge in the gift of wine that God gave him. And he becomes drunk. And as we think through drunkenness, we might ask, just what is it to be drunk? Our reformers would talk about passing out, which seems to be the case with Noah, blacking out, which may have also been the case. They would talk about not being able to walk home. It seems perhaps Noah, I don't know where he is, but he doesn't seem like he's in a proper state to be naked in his tent. But we can also add that drunkenness We're drunk when we act in ways we wouldn't normally act sober. When we act in ways that would make us blush in our sober state. Or perhaps basically to say it's when alcohol has mastery over us rather than us having mastery over it. And here is Noah, drunk and passed out, likely acting in ways he wouldn't have acted sober. Where's his clothes? That's unusual. But he lies down in this drunken stupor, shamefully naked. In fact, maybe we're even reminded of Adam being aware of his sin and needing to be covered in the garden. But his sin is literally open for the world to see. It's not a real inspiring picture of Noah. I know a few sermons ago, we considered Noah as an example of a faithful believer and that we ought to walk in the ways of Noah. Well, here's how we're not to walk in the ways of Noah. And although this is an awful account to read of Noah's great sin, we should say praise God for this account in Genesis 9. Because while we do not glorify Noah's sins, we are grateful for these stories in Scripture that show us our heroes of the faith, that show us their warts and all. In fact, it lends itself to the truthfulness of Scripture, that such great men are shown to be great sinners as well. Praise God, the Scriptures do not smooth these things over, but show us the faults of the great men and the great women in the Bible. And we give thanks for these accounts because here we see the holiest of people stumbling. And when we read of accounts like this, and of course we could talk about King David and we could talk about King Solomon and Peter and so on. But when we read these accounts of them stumbling, we ought to see ourselves in them. When we read of Noah overindulging in drink, we might even broaden it out and ask ourselves, do I overindulge in food or drink or whatever good gift it may be? Do I see myself in Noah? And in doing so, it should cause us to run from evil and run to God. It should remind us of our own sinfulness and our own turning to the Lord. Noah's situation in particular should give us to ask God to moderate our desires so that we're not given to overindulging. It should cause us to pray to God that He would not let us be overcome with this animal-like, uncontrollable urge, as sin can make us like beasts in overeating and overdrinking. It should cause us to pray that God would not let us give in to our desires and those temptations. It's very common. Our sin nature says a little bit of this thing is good. How much more if I partake even more? And it's when we do often partake, our immoderation leads us to hard hearts. So that is to say, when we read of Noah, we should see ourselves in Noah, and it should cause us to turn from our sins rather than harden our hearts and continue in this way of unlawful desires. And it's something Noah had to do going forward, right? Noah needs to repent, turn from his drunkenness, turn to God, live a sober and orderly life, to not dull his senses with too much drink. He was in need of having God rule over his desires. And if Noah, this holy man, needs it, how much more us? Now, the Scriptures are replete with warnings about drunkenness. It's a stumbling block to many, and it has been for all time. Perhaps even with COVID recently, it's become a great struggle in our culture, our society. For some reason, churches couldn't gather, but the liquor stores were open during the shutdown. And so many were partaking, perhaps to excess. But the Scriptures warn us about this, to not to partake to excess. It becomes a stumbling block. It becomes an idol. Drunkenness makes one unaware of what's happening around them, leads us to act in ways we wouldn't normally act, leads us to misuse our bodies leads us to unseemly behavior. And so the scriptures are right and good to remind us to guard ourselves against intoxication. And yet, the scriptures also do not tell us that we must abstain from alcohol. Certainly a fine decision if a Christian so chooses. But the Bible tells us that that alcohol is a good gift from God. It's used to make the hearts of men glad, right? Psalm 104:15, Psalm 4:7, Ecclesiastes 9:7. Many scripture passages tell us of this good gift to make our hearts glad, or perhaps even to use alcohol for medicinal reasons. And much like when we pray before a meal, we give God thanks for His common grace, so we may also lift up our spirits to delight in the Lord for the good gifts He's given. But there's definitely a difference in the way the Christian and the non-Christian drink. Quite often the world drinks in order to forget, but the Christian drinks in order to remember. The Christian is to drink and to remember God's goodness. The Christian drinks and gives God praise. Right? If you ever had the St. Bernardus Abbot 12, certainly you would give God praise for this drink. How could we not? Right? But that's not the way the world drinks. The world drinks and trades stories of debauchery. Often the world drinks and says, man, this one time I was so drunk, ha ha ha. But we do not glorify sin. The Christian instead drinks and trades stories of God's goodness to one another. We trade stories of how blessed we are. Remembering alcohol is a blessing meant to gladden our hearts. We find alcohol in the Lord's Supper. That's meant to be a reminder of joy that we have because of what Christ went through on our behalf. That He bled for us and He took the wrath that we deserve. But Noah has gone beyond the felicity and the elation of wine to drunkenness. And so again, as we read this account of Noah's sin, let us be aware of our own weaknesses. And let us align ourselves with God and His will. That is also to say, let us not mimic Ham in this regard, as Ham takes the occasion to sin, to run to evil, to excuse himself. He doesn't see himself in his father. Rather, he thinks he's better than his father. And he goes to gossip to his brothers, reporting on him. And so we condemn the overindulgence. We also condemn the dishonoring of one's father, as Ham did. And so we find Ham violating both the fifth and the ninth commandments here. Ham comes across his father, discovered his sin, and he went and made his faults public. Whereas Shem and Japheth honored their father, right, walking backwards to cover him with a robe of reverence. Shem and Japheth give us that example of covering one another's sins in love, as they quite literally covered their own father. So it is something for us then to mimic and remember that all children are called to honor their parents, to bear with their infirmities, to cover their sins in love, as Shem and Japheth did. Although we also might ask, what if I can't? What if I'm unwilling, unable to cover my father's sins in love? Then it's something that must be talked about privately. If Ham's unable to cover his father, then he doesn't need to go gossip about him. He needs to wait until Noah is sober and then have a discreet conversation about his drunkenness. And of course, we ought to follow that example too as children. But rather than honor his father, Ham sinned against him. And this is the scene then that sets up the curse, but not the curse of Ham himself, the curse of his son Canaan. So let us consider that. So we find in our verse 25 that Noah awakes from his sleep. He's made aware of what has happened, and he says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And right away we're curious as to why the son is being cursed and not the father. After all, doesn't Scripture teach that children will not be punished for the sins of their fathers? Right? If you know your scriptures, Ezekiel 18:20 comes to mind, and a number of other passages, but Ezekiel 18:20 we read, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So in Ezekiel, we find that innocent children are not to bear the punishment of their guilty father, that the innocent should not be chastised, which causes us to say then that surely must not be the case in Genesis 9. In other words, that Canaan is guilty, he is wicked, and that is why he is being cursed. He is not sitting by as an innocent bystander. But rather, he bears the curse because he has acted like his father, Ham. Not in this particular instance, but in that he dishonors his father, in that he is a gossiper, things along this line. And it's something we're very familiar with. We observe families. We know this in our own families, that children act like their parents. They have the good and the bad traits of their parents. And so Canaan here has picked up his wicked character traits from his father. And so God visits him with this curse. Or perhaps as the great biblical theologian Gerhardus Voss puts it, Ham was punished in one of his sons because he had sinned against his father. And he was punished in that particular son because Canaan most strongly reproduced Ham's sensual character. So like we say, like father, like son. It is not that Canaan was innocent. Rather, he was in his father's wicked image and is cursed to be a servant of servants to Shem and Japheth. Now, this would not happen immediately. In fact, we find here these three, the curse and the two blessings are also prophetic. And here in 2022, they've all been fulfilled. But this servant of servants that Canaan is to be is not happening immediately. It's going to take some time for this prophecy to be fulfilled. In fact, between here and in the book of Joshua, the Canaanites are going to become powerful. They're going to become rich. They're going to become strong. Right? They're dwelling in the promised land before Israel gets there. But the day is coming when many of them would be slaughtered. But if you recall the story, as the Hebrews make their way into the land, they trick Joshua into staying in the land, making a covenant with them. And it's there in Joshua 9:23 we read, "Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." So there is the curse on Canaan as he replicates his father's wickedness, and it's coming to fulfillment in the book of Joshua. Then verse 26, Noah blesses. In verse 26, we read, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Again, it seems a little odd. Why is Noah blessing not his son, but the God of him and his son? What's going on? Again, Noah prophetically cursing and blessing here. As he looks upon his son Shem, he sees this is the line that the seed of the woman will come through. This is the line of the Messiah. As he prophesies and blesses concerning Shem, Noah has seen Israel, the Old Testament church, come from Shem. He is seeing wonderful things. So Noah will not bless Shem. He's going to bless the God of Shem. Noah's driven to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord, because salvation will come through Shem's line. Right? The very God-man that he sees, that Christ will come, the one who will bleed for his sins of drunkenness. He sees the Savior to come. And so Noah blesses the Lord. Because the church, he knows, it's no longer going to be just Noah and his family. It's going to expand. It's going to expand into a nation that comes from Shem. Noah saw that God would establish his covenant with his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson Abraham. He knows the Savior is going to come through that line and that it will continue. So the very gospel, if you can imagine being nearly 1,000 years old, but the very gospel that Noah had preached for decades while he built the ark, it's going to come to fruition. It wasn't going to be in vain. The Messiah he preached to come would come through his son Shem. And so in the blessing with Shem, Noah is focused on God's graces. He's reminded how gracious God has been to bring them through the flood, how gracious God has been in establishing the covenant with Noah, how gracious God has been in giving Noah salvation and giving him this prophetic blessing of the Savior to come. And then as he dwells on such graces, he is transported to heaven, to that heavenly throne room, to bless the Lord God who would redeem him. While Noah is an example of how not to behave in this chapter, he's still a model of how we ought to ponder and meditate upon God's graces. Right? God's not going to give us prophecies, but we are still called to remember and think about how God has been so gracious to us. So we can learn from Noah to bless the Lord who has pitied us when we were dead in our sins and he saw us and he said to us, live. Let us bless the Lord who has sent his son to take on human flesh, to live and die for us, to resurrect, to ascend to the Father's right hand where he makes intercession for us. These truths, these graces should cause us to bless the Lord, to bless his holy name. Bless the Lord for godly spouses, for godly children, godly parents. Bless the Lord for godly friends and a church here in Waco. How gracious has God been to us? And if we spend some time meditating upon that this afternoon, this evening, we realize he is worthy of all blessing. That we can be transported like Noah, looking at how God has been great to us and cause us to worship and praise his name. That's why God is blessing, that's why Noah is blessing the God of Shem. We also see a great blessing with Japheth. In fact, as we think about God blessing us, he has so blessed us that we Gentiles, we who were once far off without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. But we know, we read in Ephesians, but God has brought us near by the blood of Christ. So as we think of the blessings that God has given us, we bless him for the Gentile inclusion with his people. And that's the blessing that is prophesied in the blessing of concerning Japheth and his line. That's where we read, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. So that's to say, many of us, if we are Gentiles, which is the bulk of us, I believe, we can join with the Old Testament commentator Franz Delitzsch in saying, we are all Japhethites, dwelling in the tents of Shem. Praise God for our father Japheth, who honored his father and received the blessing of being included in his brother's tents. Remember, these are the tents where God dwells. God is dwelling in that Shemite line. That's a foreshadowing of God dwelling in the mobile tabernacle that Moses would build as God dwelled with the nation of Israel. It's a foreshadowing of the more permanent temple in which God would dwell in Jerusalem. But even those were foreshadowings of the ultimate dwelling place of God in the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because truly, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And then even as Christ is the head of the church and we are his body, so the Lord dwells in us, in our own bodies that are the tents, the temples of God. That's where the blessed Jehovah dwells now, even in Gentiles. And it was foreseen all the way back in Genesis 9 that the Jews, Shem, and the Gentiles, Japheth, would come together to make one man, and that the Japhethites would be grafted onto the branch of the Shemites. It's prophesied all the way back in Genesis 9 that God would so love the world. Not just Israel, but Gentiles as well. And that as he loved the world, he would send his only begotten Son. Praise God for that. And we see this prophecy fulfilled in the coming of Christ. As Christ comes and as he brings in the new covenant, it's a newer, better covenant because now it's not just with one family or it's not just with one nation, but it is a covenant that comes in that opens up the gospel to the Gentile world, which is made possible by Greek and Roman conquering. Pastor Robert Candlish would say, Rome must reign that the world may be Christianized. Because as we see it, is Japheth, his territory is being enlarged. In fact, the Japhethites would have a conquest over the Shemites. That's not pleasant. And yet in the unpleasantness, it's then that the Gentiles learn of the God of Shem. Right? This was always God's plan. To send a Savior for the world, not just for the Jews. Noah prophesies of it here. We're reminded of it again in Isaiah 65, where the Almighty says, I was sought by those who did not seek for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. That is to say, then, throughout the Old Testament, the inclusion of the Japhethites is not a plan B, and it's not this parenthetical part of redemptive history. It has always been God's plan to not leave his gospel just with Noah's family, to not leave his gospel just with Abraham's family, to not leave it just with the nation of Israel. It was always his plan to send it out into the world that all kinds of people can come to Christ. That all types of people will be saved from their sin. And so we rejoice at the blessing and know how good it is as Japhethites to be dwelling in the tents of Shem. So there we are, moving the story of redemption along. Not only of the line of the Messiah to come from Shem, but also the Gentile inclusion. So Genesis 9, it's revealed to us the backstory of Noah's drunkenness, Ham's sin, Japheth and Shem's honoring of their father. It's in this story again we see that Christ will come to save the world, all kinds of people. Now as we think back, as the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. Well, are there instructions in Scripture? Yes, the Scriptures do instruct us. We're instructed in this chapter. We have learned from Noah to not take advantage of God's good gifts. We have been instructed to honor our parents as Shem and Japheth did. We've been instructed to not gossip as Ham did. But as Moses writes this chapter, our instructions on living, his main concern, as the Holy Spirit inspires Moses, is that his main concern? And we answer, not primarily. Right? What is his concern? His concern is for us to see the Savior to come. His concern is for a hope, a Christian hope, that those who have been drunk and those who have dishonored their parents and those who have spread gossip might find grace and mercy in Christ, the one who is to come from Shem's line. The point is for us Gentiles to come. That is for us. It's reminding us of the gospel that the Savior will come so that if we later on get drunk or we dishonor our parents or we promote gossip, we can know about forgiveness in Jesus. Moses is writing to remind us of the seed of the woman who will come and bleed for his people, be it Japhethites or be it Shemites. He bled and died for his people. And let us also bless God as we consider our own sinfulness and our Savior. Let us also bless God that this sinful life will one day end as the Savior comes a second time to take us all home to the new heavens and the new earth. You consider Noah saw a lot in his lifetime. He saw the pre-flood world. He saw the post-flood world. And yet, just like us, his hope is in neither world. It's in the world to come. The new heavens, the new earth, where God will dwell with us in perfect communion, right? The perfect tense of Shem, the new heavens, the new earth, where we long to live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would guide us to our heavenly home, that we would find it a joy to dwell with you, or as you dwell in us. We pray that it would cause us to bless you, to bless your holy name, to sing praises to you, to pray, to read in your word just how blessed we are because of the Savior who came. Lord, may we ponder today, may we meditate upon your goodness, your graciousness, your mercy, and blotting out our sins, and in giving us the righteousness of our Savior. May we bless you this Lord's day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.